The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
And I'm excited because this series so far has really, I think, challenged us. But more than that, I think that we've learned that God expects something much more of us than what we're already giving. And I think that this morning we're not going to find any less as we look into this morning's message. It's entitled, A Pinch of Salt. And it's from Matthew 5. 13 through 16, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. Also, if you happen to not own a Bible or you don't have one, we do have Bibles over on the welcome table, so you're welcome to grab one of those and use it while you're here, and even take it home if you feel you need to take it home. If you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to do that. So we're going to be in Matthew 5 this morning. This past week, I did something that I don't normally do. I baked with my wife. We were in the kitchen together, like kind of a team. A tandem culinary team, if you will. And as we stood over the items that we were going to mix together to make an apple pie, I had no idea what I was doing. But luckily, my wife is pretty good at baking this, so she knows exactly what ingredients to put in there. And as we're going along, my job was to do things that I guess wouldn't damage the pie, like slice up the apple, and things like that. And then if I did add ingredients in, I was told exactly what to add so that I wouldn't mess anything up. And so my wife was pretty excited because we don't always bake together. I usually like to do what I call waiting for dinner. And that's usually done in the other room. And so we were baking this pie together. And I was pretty proud of myself that the pie turned out so nicely. At one point during this process of assembling all the, you know that I don't bake the way I'm talking about. Putting a pie together. You know, we assembled the pie. So you can... No, it was, you know, the ingredients mixing together in a bowl. And as I was mixing the ingredients for the pie filling, it had like a lot of sweet, delicious stuff in there. Like it had the apples, it had brown sugar, it had plain sugar, it had what else in there? It had all these sweet elements. And then my wife did something that kind of surprised me. She got a pinch of salt, and she threw it in there. And now I'm a big fan of salt. If anybody, if you guys know me, if you spent any amount of time with me, especially over a meal, you'll know that the salt shaker's on my side of the table, because I enjoy salt. But not in my apple pie. I mean, come on, who's ever heard of that? Well, if you cook, I'm sure you have. So I asked my wife, why are you putting salt in? I mean, I love salt. Don't get me wrong. Don't banish me from the kitchen, honey. If I ask this question, but why are you putting salt in the apple pie? And she said, oh, it brings out the flavors. I'm like, oh, I like that. I like the flavors being brought out. That sounds good. I started thinking about that all this week, and I began to kind of reflect on the words that Jesus shared with his disciples from Matthew 5. And so let's look at that, and I think that you'll find some pretty fascinating things. Looking at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. God, we come to you this morning expecting to hear from you, God. We know that every time we open your word, that you are speaking directly to our hearts, God, and it's just a matter of whether or not we're listening. And so this morning, God, I pray that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, God, that we wouldn't miss what you have for us this morning, and we would be able to leave this place that much more prepared to face the culture and the community that surrounds us. And God, I would pray that as I speak this morning, that my words would be your words. Thanks, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's focus for a little bit on verse 13, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Let's talk about salt for a little bit. For me, it helps if I actually can see a salt shaker. It, you know, helps me focus my thoughts on salt. Salt's a big deal for me. I do enjoy, of all the seasonings that are available, I do enjoy salt above all others. And my wife was very disappointed when I had my physical right before our insurance changed at our office. And she was expecting a terrible report and was hoping that my blood pressure would be really high because of all the salt that I consume. And we got back the report, and it was just healthy. All the levels were healthy. And to me, that's just a green light. That's like, Jeremiah, you're living right. You're eating the right things and the right amounts. Just go for it. And anyway, I do enjoy salt. But here's the thing. Salt today doesn't have the same value it had in the time when Jesus was sharing this with his disciples. Today you can go to the store and you can pick up a, you know, thing of salt for a couple bucks. Salt was not always that easily accessible and certainly was not always that cheap. Salt was a major element in the trade market in the ancient days. China, the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, South Africa, salt was like the major trade export for these nations. And it may or may not surprise you to know that the Roman army at times were actually paid in salt. We get the term salary from that. So salt was something that was of great value. As a matter of fact, during the somewhere between the 1600s and the 1800s, salt was so valuable that King William III put a salt tax on salt. And it actually increased the value of salt 40 times. Can you imagine that? Imagine if you were paying 10 bucks for a bag of salt, and then all of a sudden it was 400 bucks. That's how valuable salt was, even up until that late in history. The word salad, which, by the way, to me, salt and salad are like complete opposites because I love salt and salad just scares me. I love guacamole. It's green, but salad, I don't know, just something about the greenness thereof. It might interest you to know that the word salad actually means salted. See, when salad first came about, what they would do is they would get the leafy vegetables together and they would salt them. This is before Paul Newman, obviously, you know, the dressing, all that stuff. So salad comes from the word salted. But let's talk more specifically about like what salt is exactly. I think I have a picture of some people in Thailand. These are salt farmers. Thinking maybe a vacation spot for us, Debbie. I don't know. We think Thailand sounds kind of nice. Anyway, as you can see, a major deal for them. Let's talk about the different elements of salt. Salt, first of all, is a purifying agent. Salt is a purifying agent. It was used to clean things. Some people still use salt today to clean things. It supposedly takes out stains. I'm planning after this to go home and actually test this out. I'll make a stain on the carpet at home and we'll see if the salt really works on it. But it's supposed to be a purifying agent. Salt is also a preservative. Back before refrigeration, salt was like the number one way of preserving meat. As a matter of fact, we get salt pork from that whole process of preserving meat. They would just pack it in barrels of salt. Salt was also a fertilizer. This came as a surprise to me. salt being a fertilizer. But salt, in fact, was a fertilizer, and salt became a very powerful commodity because of the fact that it was used as a fertilizer. And so farming communities, it was a commodity that everybody wanted. And then, of course, salt is seasoning. The number one seasoning. That's not just my opinion. Worldwide, the number one seasoning. So why am I telling you all this about salt? Because I think the more we understand about salt, the better our understanding is going to be about the statement Jesus makes about salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And understanding that salt is a purifying agent, understanding that salt is a preservative, understanding salt is a fertilizer, that it's a seasoning, all these elements of salt, I don't think that Jesus said this lightly. I don't think that he just happened to pick a seasoning to talk about. I think he had in mind these different elements when he said, you are the salt of the earth. And I think this is what he was trying to tell his disciples. We must have an influence on our culture. We must have an influence on our culture. And I believe this is how. First of all, as a purifying agent, we must purify our culture and the place we live in with a message of truth. Here's the thing. The message that you have as a follower of Jesus is vitally important to the community that you live in as a purifying agent. Think about it. You bear with you the news of forgiveness and cleansing that comes only from Christ. It's the news that somebody can have a brand new beginning, that their past sin and their guilt and all those things can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's the message that we have. And if you're a follower of Christ, that message should be at the forefront of everything you do. Therefore, as salt in this world, you are a purifying agent. You're bringing a message of cleansing and forgiveness. But it's also a preservative. And how is it a preservative? Because I believe that we are called to preserve what is right and what is good. Now, I'm not saying that you should take a stand for every single, you know, hot button issue in politics that you feel is the right thing. But what I'm saying is that we need to be a people that's preserving the morality and the integrity in our culture. And wherever we find it present, we need to reinforce it. And we need to be a people that are preserving that. Fertilizer, that was a little bit tougher for me. I started thinking, how are we going to be a fertilizer in our culture? What exactly does that mean? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that God wants us to produce health and prosperity in our community and in our culture. In other words, we must be actively involved in doing things that benefit our community and thereby fertilizing a good work that's already going on in our community. Now think about it. Well, I mean, maybe you only have to just examine your life and examine your week and ask yourself, how involved am I in my community? The things that are going on that are benefiting my community, am I taking an active role in those things? Am I a part of those things? I believe as a follower of Jesus, it's vitally important that we are. And I believe that if we're not, we're really not behaving like salt. And then the last thing is seasoning. I believe God is telling us that we need to add a pleasant flavor. There has been way, way too many encounters with people who claim to be Christians or followers of Jesus, and yet they've left a bad taste in my mouth. Have you experienced it? You walk away just like, no, that's not going to work. I'm convinced that if we're really going to be salt and light and we're going to be true to what Jesus is telling his disciples, and I believe if we're followers of Christ that we are all his disciples. And therefore, our job is to be a people that leave a good taste in the mouths of our culture and in the mouths of the people in the community. I believe that God wants us to be a people that are attractive to our community. I'm not saying we have to be the best-looking people, but I'm saying if people don't want to spend time with you, you're probably not being the salt the way Jesus intended you to be. It comes down to this. If we're going to influence our culture for Christ, we must not withdraw from it We must be an active part of it. See, there's a temptation when you become a follower of Jesus and you say to yourself, you know what, God, I want to live right. I want to do the things that you want me to do. There's a temptation to just kind of hole up. There's a temptation to just kind of go off by yourself somewhere where you're not going to be tempted by the things around you. And I think that you could do that and you could protect yourself from evil influences, but I don't believe that you would be salt. I believe in order for us to truly be salt the way Jesus is describing it, that we need to be an active part of our culture. And if we have all of these characteristics, we're going to have an influence on our culture. We need to be salt. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. He says, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We've depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we conducted ourselves before the world. Wouldn't it be just incredible to have that said about your life? To have someone say, wow, the way that person lives, it's like their attitude was God-given. Can you imagine that? Colossians 4, 6, another great verse. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will have the right response for everyone. I've read that verse before, and it never really hit me until I started looking into the characteristics of the salt that Jesus is talking about here. If we're really going to be salt in this earth, I believe we're going to have a big influence on our culture. Look at verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus goes from talking about salt, and now he's talking about light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And in my thinking, Jesus was maybe even in a place where he could see a hillside, and maybe he was in a place where he could see a city that was illuminated at night, and so he could say to his disciples, it would be difficult to hide that city because of its elevation and because of the light. What's he telling his disciples? What is he telling us as followers of him? We must not go unnoticed. We must not go unnoticed. Sometimes we like to be unnoticed. Are you the type of person that just kind of likes to blend into the background? You don't want a whole lot of attention. You just kind of want to, you know, be in the back. We were taking pictures the other day for our Campus Life Club at Central, and there's always students that don't want to, like, you know, they want to be in the picture, but like not actually visible. And so it's kind of fun because you tell them, oh, yeah, all right, you need to move up to the front, and you start positioning people around, and they start resisting you. You know, you're like trying to pull them, and they're like, eh, trying to keep from moving. I believe as followers of Jesus that God wants us to be in the forefront. God does not want us to go unnoticed. If our lives have truly been transformed by Christ, the difference will be noticeable to those around us. People are actually going to notice a difference in your life if your life really has been transformed by Jesus. Now, if you're hiding that in any way, I think it's important for you to truly examine and ask yourself, am I really a follower of Jesus if people don't notice that? If people can't bear witness to the fact that you are a follower of Jesus, there's something wrong there. Ephesians 5:8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. What does it mean to live as people of light? It means that just like in a dark room, a light is noticeable, I think in a dark world, in a dark culture, our light is going to shine. We're going to be noticed. We must not go unnoticed. I get in trouble for not noticing things. Particularly, my wife dyes her hair, and I don't notice that. Sometimes it's a toss-up. She either cut it or she dyed it, and she'll, you know, mention something's different about her hair. And then at that point, I have like a 50-50 chance of getting it right. It's either cut or dyed, and I don't always get it right. Let's not go unnoticed. Let's not go unnoticed. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Showing yourself to be my disciple. In other words, there's a visible display involved. people around you can see that you truly are a follower of Jesus. And we're not talking about an obnoxious way of taking notice. We're not talking about drawing the wrong kind of attention to yourself. But we're talking about living a life that honors Jesus in front of your friends and in front of your family, which, by the way, is the hardest place to live, a life that's honoring to Jesus in front of the people that are closest to you. Verse 15 says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." I read this verse, and at first glance, I thought, well, Jesus is kind of reiterating the same point that he just made. Then I realized there's something different about it. He says, not only is the lamp visible, but it gives light to the people in the room. In other words, you can't just see it, but it's usable. It's beneficial. And I think Jesus is telling his followers, we must benefit our community. We must benefit our community. What does it mean to benefit your community? Let me put it this way. If you've lived in a particular area for any length of time and you've never done anything to help the community around you, you've never taken a part in something that's going on in your community to be a benefit, you're not doing your job. You're not doing your job as a lamp. And I'll say this, if we're going to have any credibility as a follower of Christ in our culture, we must be actively involved in meeting the needs of our community. So you ask yourself, how can I meet the needs of my community? Really, there are hundreds of ways. And you probably just have to turn your TV on to find out ways that you can be a benefit to your community. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh, you know, there's a lot of secular organizations, there's a lot of things, and I just don't know how involved I want to be in that. Well, let's be honest. If you're not involved in that, somebody else will be, and they may not be a light. They may not be that lamp that God wants you to be. So get plugged in. Be an active part of things in your community so that you can be a lamp. 2 Corinthians 9:13, it says, "As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ." See what happens? You become a benefit to your community, and instead of people recognizing you, they're going to recognize God. Why? Because you're simply a representative of who God is. You're an ambassador for Christ. And what is an ambassador? Simply somebody that represents somebody else. And we represent somebody that is so great and so loving. How can we be an ambassador for Christ and not be involved in our community? 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, "For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men." Now, first, when you read this verse, you think to yourself, oh, you know, that doesn't really sound right. I mean, shouldn't everything we do, we'd be doing for God and not worrying about what people around us think? That's kind of a big deal for some of us. We'll actually say, I don't really care what others think. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it this way. I don't really care what people think. Sounds to me from this verse that Jesus is saying, it's a big deal. It matters what other people think. Not only does it matter that you're doing the right thing, but it matters that you appear to be doing the right thing. Does that make sense? Sometimes you can be doing the right thing, and it might not look like you're doing the right thing. And so our aim is to do things that are honorable, not just in God's sight, because God sees all. He not only sees your actions, but he sees your motives. He knows your reason for doing it. But we also need to make it apparent to the people around us. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In other words, we must point others to Jesus. We must point others to Jesus. If I had to summarize the whole purpose that God has us here on earth as his followers, it would be to direct others to him. This is so basic, and yet it's so important. If you're living a life and the focus of your life is pointing people in a direction that's not God, I would seriously question whether I'm salt and light in this world, whether I'm really doing the job that Jesus has called me to do, if my life is not pointing others to him. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you can't have other things in your life that are important to you, but if there's anything in your life that's getting more attention than Jesus, you need to get rid of it. You know what the Bible calls that? An idol. And by the way, the idol that you worship can also distract somebody else. It's not just a personal thing for you. It can actually become something that trips up someone else. We must point others to Jesus. If we are going to have an impact on our culture and community, our lives in word and action must bring attention to God. You know, we say this a lot at Remnant. We quote St. Francis of Assisi, who said, preach Christ at all times. If necessary, use words. You've heard us say that before. We mentioned it dozens of times. And I think that that's an incredible truth. But I also know that that can't be an excuse for not actually verbally sharing Jesus with somebody. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to live right and people are going to see me and that's going to tell them who Jesus is. That is true in a sense, but there's going to be a point where you're going to have to open your mouth and you're going to have to say the right words. And I believe that if you're going to point others to Jesus and you're going to be clear about it and not confusing and not ambiguous in any way, I think that you're going to have to use words. Is your life pointing others to Jesus? 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. They will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God. See how that works? They see an honorable life and they give glory to God. They give God honor because of it. That's the whole design for us as followers of Jesus. For us to live lives, the things that we do and the things that we say, pointing people to Jesus. I came across a video that I think describes this really well. So I want you to watch this.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ, to be traitors? A traitor is a new kind of missionary. Not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a traitor is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a traitor, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
Man, what a novel idea. Taking your dreams and your desires, all the things that you want in life, the pursuits, and trading those in so that someone else can find Christ. I believe that is what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's about taking our passions, the things that we're passionate about, and making sure that those things line up with the things that God is passionate about. It's about abandoning our selfishness and our plans that are just going to benefit us and surrendering to God's plan. Actually stepping into the plan that God has for us. We're trading all the stuff that the world has to offer, all the things that we could pursue, and some of them not necessarily bad things, but just not as important as living a life for Jesus that's going to bring someone else to Him. Does that make sense? What would it look like if we all traded those things so that we could be salt and light in a community, in a world that desperately needs to hear the message that we have? And we have a message that is so valuable and so important. We have a message that is life-changing. What are we doing with it? Are we tucking it away so that we can meet all of our ambitions, so that we can accomplish our goals? Or are we saying, God, those things are not a big deal to me. The big deal is that people come to know and love Jesus. I think if we're going to be salt and light, this is the road that we need to take. And so I challenge you. I challenge you this week, look for opportunities, look for ways that God has called you to be salt and light in your community. Don't be a person that stands back and steps away from the culture and the things that's going on, but be a person that jumps in with both feet, knowing that you're going to have an impact for Jesus, because you're going to be salt and light. People are going to be drawn to Christ because of your life. I love how it's worded here in Philippians 2:15. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the message. It goes like this: go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. See how those two line up? You give them a glimpse of what it's like to live a life honorably before God, and you're giving them a glimpse of who God is. I think that's what we're called to do. And instead of going along with the things of this world and the things of this culture, adapting to the heat of this culture, instead, we're going to be people that shine a light, and we're going to be a people that bring the characteristics of salt into a culture that's desperately in need of a Savior. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.